The Holy Gospel of our Savior Jesus Christ according to Luke. Now large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and he turned and said to them, "Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not first sit down and estimate the cost to see whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to wage war against another king, will not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000? If he cannot, then while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for the terms of peace. So, therefore, none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all your possessions." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Children ages 3 through 10 are invited to join Miss Katie for story time. They'll return at the piece.
In the name of one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Please be seated. Oh, good morning. From the bottom of my heart, good morning. It is so, so good to be with you all, finally. This is the only summer vacation I can ever remember where I was ready for it to be over so I could actually be with you all. I want to say once again a huge word of thanksgiving for you all for calling me here. My husband Ken and our teenager Delia could not be more excited. We are just delighted. Thank you especially to your officers, to Gina, to Mike, and to Andrew, to the whole vestry, to the clergy and the staff who have been shepherding me through this transition, especially this week, and they've promised to keep doing it, which is the most important part. And of course, to Joshua, who's been a good and faithful shepherd to you all and has always been a present guide to me as well. So thank you to everybody. When we were last together on St. Columba's Day, I preached about the way Jesus teaches his disciples to begin a pilgrim's journey. Now, I am sure that everyone here completely remembers every single word I said, but just in case, let me give a little recap. Before he started his ministry, Jesus himself prepared with a deep time of prayer and fasting, setting aside 40 days in the wilderness without food. So too did all the ancient Christian pilgrims like St. Columba, who would not go on any missionary journey without preparing first with fasting and prayer as a way to get hungry, eager for the spiritual work that we have ahead of us. So I asked us to spend the time between June and now praying every day for each other and to have a time of preparation that included a fast of your choosing. Now, I know some of us did, some of us may not have. Either way, we still get ice cream today, so it's a pretty good way to break a fast. And I would love to talk to you more about that next week at our forum, so please do join us for that. For me, the fast was extremely helpful and clarifying to help me center my body, mind, and heart, to listen to God's call in this place for us all together as we begin this journey. A beginning where our preparation is now finished and we begin our first steps today. So it would be a good thing, a wise thing, for us to turn again to Jesus to find instructions on the literal next step. How do we go from preparation to journey? How do we stay Christ-filled and Christ-focused? Thankfully, the Gospel of Luke does this exact lesson for us. We learn how Jesus did it in his own life and as he taught his disciples. In the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 9, there is this abrupt change. We've been hearing about Jesus' infancy narratives, his miracles, his time in the Galilee, all his preparation. And then suddenly, in chapter 9, there's this phrase that says Jesus puts his face towards Jerusalem. A phrase used in the gospel to tell us that he is now walking towards his crucifixion, and seemingly nothing will shake him from that mission. Everything he does from this point on is done to focus on the cross. I find it fascinating that it is in this travel portion of the gospel where Jesus gives us his deepest teaching, in this whirlwind of change and movement, not in some beautiful, pristine, safe classroom somewhere, but rather on the road where anything could happen, his kind of traveling seminary on sandals, if you will. The way to journey with Jesus is to follow him in the active. So we get a glimpse of Jesus's traveling curriculum today, and it is definitely not 101 level stuff. He says, "Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brother and sisters, and yes, even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." Not an easy lesson on this traveling seminary. A word about the word hate and how it's used here. In both the Greek and the Hebrew, it does not mean what we think it means, which is to actively despise something. Rather, it means to prioritize something lower. It's a discernment phrase. In other words, we are to prioritize nothing, not job, not power, not family, not prestige, nothing above following God, above walking that journey, above picking up the cross. It's a curriculum that will certainly take us a lifetime of traveling with God to learn, but I caught a glimpse of it on a hike I took a few years back. Since this is the season of creation, I thought it'd be good to include a lesson learned only in nature, nowhere else. It was on day 5 of a solo hike on the St. Cuthbert's Pilgrim Trail that brings the traveler from Scotland into England to Findish on Lindisfarne Island. I had learned many lessons the hard way on that trip, but the biggest was reserved for the last day. For the previous 4 days, I've been playing a game of leapfrog with a group of Norwegian pilgrims who were always just a little ahead or just a little behind me, depending on how long I took for lunch, essentially, is what happened. Unbeknownst to them entirely, I was racing ahead of them to get to the Holy Island first. Why? I don't know. You'd have to ask my therapist for the answer to that one. I don't know. But suffice it to say, I may have been clinging to some pride somewhere in there. Some ego must have been what I was clutching to. And that ego was further pricked that morning when these Norwegian saints showed up to the same little church service that I did, and the pastor among them was plucked to not only give an extemporaneous sermon, but to lead them all, the congregation, in this beautiful hymn of praise that he wrote on his traveling guitar. Like they were some kind of Holy Vound Trap family. And it was a good sermon, too. The nerve of these people. Well, I would see about that. So without a trace of irony, I swore that I was going to make it to that holy island first, no matter what, even though this was a pilgrim's prayer walk I was supposed to be on. Clearly not prioritizing following Jesus, but rather following myself. So I bravely, so I thought, forgo the coffee hour snacks that I actually needed to carbo load on. And without checking the weather to see if it had changed from the night before, I set off to win some kind of small and unnecessary bragging rights, which I now clung to. I was going at a good clip and found myself in the open heather fields of the Highlands before too long. The path was nothing more than a goat's trail at this point, crossing the mountains with the dense heather right on either side of me. You couldn't turn one way or the other, and nothing else for miles. But then I heard it. The roll of a not too distant thunder coming in over the mountains. The clouds grew dark. The rain started pelting down in thick sheets. The darkness was only punctuated by lightning that I could see making contact with the land really close to where I was. At one point, I couldn't tell if the hairs on my arm were standing up from the electricity in the air or the deep chill that was now threatening to turn into hypothermia. I was as far away from my destination as I was from my last location, so there was no safer option to be had by turning around. No one knew where I was, breaking every rule of hiking, and I hiked faster than I had ever hiked before, praying harder than I had ever prayed before, the last 10 miles. And it was the kind of prayer that you pray when you're pretty sure your life may be in jeopardy because of your own stupidity and pride. Those are not your best prayers, I have to say. But I did make it down from the mountain. At the end, there was a small pavilion that I sat under just to catch my breath and take stock of myself. And then I heard a new noise. Coming down through the mist, it was singing. It was those Norwegians again. They were as soaked as I was, which was completely, but they were singing a song of praise to God. I was dumbfounded. They looked so happy and content. Their lives had just been endangered the same as mine, but they were giving glory to God. So I said, "Hey," trying to sound easy and breezy, "weren't you guys a little scared?" Not sure they were for real, but they said, "No, no, we had God with us. No matter what happened to us today, we were happy to follow as the pastor held out his wooden cross that he had been wearing the whole time." They kept going. They beat me to Lyndon's farm. And I sat there for a while, contemplating the lesson I had just had in this masterclass of discipleship from people I'd been trying to outrun. They had understood what I hadn't. While I was carrying my heavy ego and fear, they were unencumbered carrying the cross. They followed where I merely traveled. They understood that following Jesus was to follow hope itself and to prioritize nothing more than carrying the cross and unfailingly clutching to it as their guide. St. Columba's, we are at the start of a new chapter, one that will ask many things of us, especially discernment and a willingness to follow Jesus, picking up our cross, even in the storms of life. Yes, Jesus is real with us in Scripture today. He tells us that the cost of discipleship will be high, especially in this uncertain season where the whole world seems to be disabled. But Jesus would not ask it of us if we could not do it. Jesus would not ask it of us if the cost of not following him were not higher still. Jesus would not ask it of us if we were not to bring hope to this hope-starved world. We are called to be like those Norwegians, singing out in the storms and trials of this world, not because it's easy, but because it's necessary. to pick up our cross, to follow on the way, not in some safe little place, but rather on the dangerous, dusty trail. As we answer this call and this new chapter together, I know that there will be times that are hard and times that are filled with joy. I know this because Jesus tells us in his traveling seminary curriculum. I know that we'll have many miles of singing praise, many miles of lamenting, and many miles where we help bring this love to the world. We're living at an inflection point in history, and every effort we make here on this journey will count. In this chapter, as we live as students in Jesus' pilgrimage seminary, following the way, not merely travelers lost in the storm, we do so together. We do so with the Spirit. We do so with those who have sung these hymns of praise for generation after generation. Our preparation is now over. Now is the time to pick up our cross and never waver to follow Jesus. Amen.